Turn in the Word of God to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, we'll read and consider verses 15 to 22 this afternoon. And remember, this is Nehemiah's journal as he writes in his own memoirs here. Nehemiah 13, beginning at verse 15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Church of Christ, last week, when we were considering the previous section in Nehemiah, we were considering a related topic to the one we're going to address this afternoon. We were considering worship. We were considering Nehemiah's, and we heard of Nehemiah's zeal for worship, his passionate devotion to godly worship, his earnest commitment to see the worship of God carried out properly. And we considered how Nehemiah took action as he came back to Jerusalem after a time away and he saw what was going on. We saw how he took action to correct the neglects, to purify the temple that had been defiled and to reestablish the Levites in their position and receiving their tithes. And we considered our own need for a zeal, a passionate devotion to the worship of God as a church, as members of the church, serving Christ and desiring to worship God faithfully and in a way that pleases God according to his commandments. As I said, this afternoon we come to a similar problem. Again, something that deeply affects the worship of God's people when we come to the Sabbath day. And this, like last week, was also a commitment the Israelites had made but broke. They had, in their covenant renewal in Nehemiah 10, they had committed to keeping the Sabbath, but they had broken it. And then Nehemiah comes and he sees their failed commitment, and we see another example of his commitment to the law of God and to the covenant that God had established with his people, keeping the Sabbath day holy, sanctifying the Sabbath day. And this example of Nehemiah and the need to keep the Sabbath is an example for God's covenant people. Then, but it also applies to us today, and it applies to the church today. The Sabbath and the ongoing relevance of the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day in the New Testament, is often misunderstood, even in the church of Jesus Christ. There are many who take the Sabbath And by the way, when I talk about Sabbath, again, we're not going to get into this detail, but when they talk about the Sabbath, in the Old Testament it was the Saturday, in the New Testament it's the Lord's Day, it's the Sunday, as we see from the pattern of the New Testament. But so many take the Sabbath and consider it part of the ceremonial law of God. And that this was part of the ceremonial law that passed away in Christ, that the Sabbath pointed forward to the rest for God's people that was to come in Jesus Christ. And now that Christ has come, that rest has been given, it's been fulfilled, the Sabbath, like the rest of the ceremonial law, has been put away and is fulfilled and is no longer relevant to the Christian church. And so then there's also the application of passages like Colossians 2:16, which we considered a few weeks ago, when it talks about no longer considering Sabbaths or other days, feasts and other parts of the ceremonial law, those verses are put out as saying, well, see, Paul is saying that these Sabbaths, including the Sabbath day, is fulfilled and no longer part of the Christian church and no longer needed to be kept. Well, there is some truth in what's being said. It is true that the Sabbath day was very important to the Israelites under the Mosaic Covenant. It was very important to them under the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law, there was much in there that governed how the Sabbath was kept by the Jews and by Israel before Christ came. But we must understand that the Sabbath day itself predated the ceremonial law and outlives the ceremonial law. The Sabbath was not established on Sinai. The Sabbath was established at creation. And since that point in creation, when God set apart the Sabbath day and made it holy and sanctified it, it has been reapplied at different parts along the way in redemptive history. So the Sabbath itself is very relevant still to the Christian church, though it's different than it was with the ceremonial parts that were added to it for Israel. We need to start with Genesis 2. That's where we start when we consider the Sabbath. Genesis 2. Verses 2 and 3, the end of the creation account. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. That word sanctified is extremely important. It's going to factor into what's going to happen in Nehemiah 13 as well. God set it apart. God said, this day is holy unto me. He sanctified it. And that word keeps coming up about the Sabbath over and over and over again. But it shows right from this regard is that the Sabbath was woven in to the very fabric of creation itself. Long before Israel, long before the law, the Sabbath was woven into creation. This was something not just for Israel, but for all man. And as I've mentioned before, and it's so important to understand this, that this, in all the book of Genesis, of all the things that God made, including the people God made, the only thing in all of Genesis that's set apart, that is sanctified, is the Sabbath day. There's nothing else in all of Genesis except in this moment when God says he sanctified the Sabbath day. God set it apart for a special purpose, holy in his service. And going forward, as the Sabbath comes up, it's constantly recorded as being set apart, as being hallowed, as being sanctified. All of that's coming out of the same word, the same Hebrew word, to sanctify or to consecrate. Before the Ten Commandments, again, the Sabbath, it was very clear, the Sabbath was an understood command. Before the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 16, when there's manna coming from heaven, God made it very clear, you are not to go out on the Sabbath day to gather manna. In fact, he didn't send manna on the Sabbath day. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. There's that word for sanctified. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. Before even the law came out of Sinai, before the tablets were written, the people knew this was a day to be set apart for worship. And then, of course, in the Ten Commandments, it's laid out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was a day to be set apart as different from all the other days of the week. It was a day that was to be different from the other 6 days. The other 6 days, you could do all the work that you needed to get done, all the lawful activity that you needed to get done, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, it was to be set apart for worship, rest in God, and worship of God. And what's it grounded in? It's grounded in creation. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, sanctified it, made it holy. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it's assumed that this day continues. It's assumed that this day continues. There's nothing in the New Testament that changes or that abrogates the day or makes it obsolete. The day changes. There are some changes to how it's observed in terms of the day. We see that because Christ rose on the first day, we see the pattern to the Corinthian church. There was a pattern there of meeting together on the first day of the week. You see here of John referring to it as the Lord's Day when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when he was in exile to Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. But the use of the day remained the same. Jesus Christ and the apostles, they sanctified the day. They set apart the day as holy all the way through. Jesus, he didn't get rid of the Sabbath day. In fact, he restored the Sabbath day to its appropriate use. He removed all the legalism that the Pharisees had piled on to the Sabbath day. He restored it. And the church followed. What Paul is writing in Colossians 2 about Sabbaths is not to do with the ceremonial Sabbath, it's not to do with the moral law Sabbath, but the Sabbath of the ceremonial law and removing even the ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath day. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are still in effect. They're still established. They have not been removed. Their effect has not been removed. The moral law still applies. Now, on the issue of the Sabbath, perhaps more, and this issue more than any other, at least for those who keep the Sabbath, there's the attack of legalism. The label of legalism is attached to the Sabbath command. Because this is something we are to do. This is something we are to keep. We're to set apart the Lord's Day, and this is something we ought to do precisely and well. But precision in keeping the law of God is not legalism. If we think we're gaining God's favor by doing things, yes, that's legalism. If we think that a whole list of rules that we got to follow precisely like the Jews had established, the Pharisees had established, is the way of keeping the Lord's Day, yes, that's legalism. It's not just a matter of keeping a bunch of rules and checking all the boxes of what we did or didn't do. And it certainly can be legalistic. But certainly simply keeping the Sabbath is not legalism. It's simply obedience to God through faith in Jesus Christ, doing what God commands, doing it in faith as a response to what Christ has done for us. It's simply us delighting in what God delights in. And God delights in the Sabbath. He set it apart as holy, and he gave it as a gift to his people. You and I must be careful that slapping the label of legalism is not that it doesn't become just an excuse for our own carelessness or our own laziness to keep the Sabbath day. You and I must keep the Sabbath well. If this God has set this apart as holy for his worship and for a focus on him, then we ought to keep it well. We ought to look to the Word of God to understand what does that mean. Just like we seek to worship God faithfully, we do what God commands in worship. And so, same with the Sabbath. We need to keep it according to God's command. If we're to keep it well, we do what pleases God, not what we just what we devise and think pleases God. And as we keep the Sabbath, this is not at all to earn the favor of God. Favor from God has been earned by Jesus Christ. We are in God's favor because of Jesus Christ, not because of something we do or will do or have done. Keeping the Sabbath is not to earn favor from God, but in the Sabbath, God shows us favor. He gave us the Sabbath as a gift. I think that's something we so often can miss, even when we perhaps have grown up keeping the Sabbath. It can become a dreary, boring thing. We forget it's a gift of God. God has given us the Sabbath. It's a gift for us. Jesus said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. That did not mean that we can just take the Sabbath day then and do whatever we want with it because it's ours. We don't take God's gifts and treat them that way. But it means that God made it for us. He made it for us to use it. He made it for us to enjoy it. He made it as a gift for us to take that rest every week. And not just a physical rest, though there's part of that that certainly applies to it. But it's a gift for spiritual rest. It's the day given for worship. It's the day given to focus ourselves on God in a way we can't do 6 days of the week because it's so we have lots going on, other responsibilities, good things that we need to be doing. God gave it as a gift so we could have a time set apart for spiritual rest. He gave it for us to, he gave it so that it would sanctify his people, a sanctified day for a sanctified people, a day that we could use to particularly grow in our faith as we come under the public preaching of the word and come into public worship, and as we spend the rest of our time in acts of private worship or works of necessity and mercy. It's a day for us to look back on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Yes, the Jews would look forward to the Sabbath and think this is the day that we're looking forward to. This is pointing ahead to Christ. And so we can look back and say, yes, Christ has come. Christ indeed has come. And this is the day of worship to recognize, remember, and rejoice in Christ's birth, death, resurrection, ascension, session, and his coming, and to look forward as well to his coming again. This is to rejoice in the rest that Christ has brought. And it's a day to look forward to the rest, the perfect, full, complete rest that Christ is coming to bring. As Hebrews 4:9 reminds us, there yet remains a rest for the people of God. We have not yet received our full rest. The Sabbath is actually a pledge of God that he's coming again. It's a pledge given to say, yes, I am coming. This taste of rest, you're going to receive it in fullness when you come into, when Christ returns and he brings you to eternity. And that's, what is eternity but an eternal Sabbath day? Where we get to worship God, praise God, serve God, live for God fully and completely. Why do I spend so much time on this before I even get to the heart of the sermon? I say, well, in some ways, because it is the heart of the sermon, but because I want you to understand and to hear the words of Nehemiah and the actions of Nehemiah in light of its relevance to us as New Testament Christians. So that we listen, so we don't just see the Nehemiah 13 passage here as a historical interest, a relic we can look back to and admire. I think it has little to say to us. The command to sanctify the Sabbath still applies. God commands it, and so we obey through Christ. And God gives it. And it is good. It's good for you. It's good for your family. It is good for us as a church. It is a day that God has given that we would, to particularly help us grow in our holiness, and to neglect the Sabbath is to hurt our holiness, is to take away from the time and the weekly time that God has given us to particularly grow in our faith. Nehemiah knows this. That's why Nehemiah takes it so seriously, why he's so concerned when he sees what's going on in Judah. You and I must take this seriously as well, and I pray that God would need teach us for ourselves, for those under our authority, and to help others understand the glory of the Lord's Day, the beauty of the Lord's Day, the gift of the Lord's Day, that we would use it well and thoroughly enjoy it and the God of the day. Well, what are we going to consider here from Nehemiah 13? It's very simple. You must faithfully sanctify the Sabbath day God has given you. You must faithfully sanctify the Sabbath day God has given you. We're going to consider not faithfully sanctifying the Sabbath in verses 15 to 18, and then faithfully sanctifying the Sabbath in verses 19 to 22. You must faithfully sanctify the Sabbath day God has given you. Well, first, there's obviously a problem that Nehemiah is seeing and is going to address, and he sees that the people are not faithfully sanctifying the Sabbath day. And he addresses the people, but then he addresses the leaders. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Now he's coming and he's noticing what was going on the Sabbath day, that really the Sabbath didn't look any different than the other 6 days of the week. And he knew that the people knew they were supposed to keep the Sabbath day. This was basic law. This was God's law 101. This was a very clear command. They knew it. They knew the command, and only a few years earlier, the very same people, it wouldn't have been that long before, in the presence of Nehemiah in chapter 10, they had renewed their covenant commitment to God. And in this covenant commitment, they said, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, any one of the other holy days of the ceremonial law. They had made this commitment to God. They had made this covenant commitment, solemnly swearing before God. But like their commitment to not neglect the house of God that we considered last week, they had forsaken it. They had forsaken this commitment. And Nehemiah was noticing. That was a farming society, and the way that he was noticing things was how much they just continued on with their farming, their agriculture work, as if nothing was different on the Sabbath day. Now, he's not talking, you'll notice, this is not talking about the works of necessity. He's not talking about the works farmers, there are works that farmers have to do on the Sabbath day, whether it's milking the cows or feeding the animals or what, there are works of necessity, but the works that he noticed were not works of necessity. It was taking in the harvest. Things that weren't needed to be done. There was no urgency to do them on the Sabbath day. And God had actually had made it clear that the harvest was not a time to set aside the Sabbath. He says in Exodus 34, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. They were to trust God. This was a call for them to trust God. They might have looked and said, man, it's been raining all week. Now finally we've got a sunny day. We've got to get out. We've got to do it. But this was a call to trust God, that he would provide for them. He would honor those who honored him, and he would obey. This factored in through the ceremonial law in so many places, even the seventh year rest. Then God said, if you obey this and you don't till the ground in the seventh year, I will provide so much food for you, you'll still be eating it by the time you harvest, when you can harvest again. But they didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. And this would have to factor in every single week, every single Sabbath day. They were to trust God, but they weren't. They were pressing grapes to make wine. They were bringing in the sheaves. They were loading up the donkeys. Not only were they harvesting and bringing it into the barns, but they were loading up the donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, and then they brought that into Jerusalem for market day. And along with the Jews that did this, there were also Tyrians who did this, men of Tyre who brought in imported goods, brought in fish from the coast, and all kinds of other goods that they could sell there on the market day. And they brought them in and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting. These men of Tyre, they were pagans. They should have kept the Sabbath day, but they didn't keep the Sabbath day. But in some ways, although they were still responsible for their sin, yet they were acting out of ignorance. But it was the Jews who knew better. The Jews who did know and didn't obey. And now they were setting a terrible example for these others around them. Instead of being the example to the nations around them they were supposed to be, they were telling them, hey, come on in. We want what you're selling. They were encouraging it. The sellers needed buyers, and there were no shortage of Jews to be buying their goods. This seemed to be, it was the market day for the Jews. This was grocery day. This is when you go and pick up those groceries, fill the fridge, stock the cupboards, because that's when everybody was coming in with all the goods you wanted to buy. Perhaps adding difficulty to those who wanted to keep the Sabbath and realizing this is perhaps the one day of the week or the easiest day of the week to get their groceries and to get things stocked up. But this became the market day. It seemed the Sabbath was the day. Society was structured to profane the Sabbath, not to sanctify the Sabbath. The way society had been built around it was this was what was going on. And this is still today, although we're not under the same, the nation itself is not, now that we're all under that, under the same understanding of the law, as it were, as Israel. It was the nation itself was set apart. But still today, when we look at our society all around us, it can be tempting. Keeping the Sabbath can be difficult. It can be very tempting to break the Sabbath. When we look at the schedules for kids' sports or for events that are ongoing in the community that often take place over Sunday, or we look at airline schedules and realize that there's perhaps the only flight going out, or the easiest, the best flight going out is on Sunday, and we can be tempted to break the Sabbath because our society, and it makes it's more difficult because of the way society has no interest in sanctifying the Sabbath. Well, Nehemiah saw what was going on, and he warned the people. He warned the people about the day on which they were selling provisions. He warned them of their covenant failure, of their failure to keep the covenant commitment they had made. He warned them that this was a sin. This was displeasing to God. And he warned them so that they would be corrected. He warned to correct them. He warned the people. Not only that, he also warned the leaders. These were ones who, these were the nobles. They at the very least, were those who had an influence by example over the people, because they were of the perhaps higher society, or those who had more influence over decisions and what went on within the city. But he contended with them. Same word that's used in verse 11, contended, he brought charges against them. This is a serious legal charge that he brings against them. He contended with the nobles. And he said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day?" He comes a little harder against them. You know, the fourth commandment, if you read the fourth commandment, it's interesting. It's actually directed at superiors, because if you look at it, you're not just responsible for keeping the Sabbath day, but anyone underneath you is as well. That's why you're not to work, but neither is your maidservant or your manservant or your ox or your donkey. And you're to take that responsibility. You're to take responsibility and care for those underneath you. And he comes hard on these nobles. Moms and dads, this is a call to you and I, that you and I are to be sanctifying the Sabbath and setting an example for our children. If you consider the Sabbath day to be a dreary day, your children will dread it. If you consider the Sabbath day to be just something that's kept by a whole bunch of rules without any sense of grace, your kids will likely grow up to rebel against it. But if you love the day, if the day is a day of joy, if you're filled with joy, if you look forward to it, if you anticipate the day and they see that, wow, this is such an important day, and they will likely grow up to delight in it as well. They'll see your example. They'll respond to your example. They'll understand its importance, not just in the Sabbath, but in this particular case, in the Sabbath. They see your example, and we're responsible for how we lead our homes and train our children. Nehemiah calls evil, evil. He says, "What evil thing is this that you do?" God's law was profaned. God was being dishonored. This was certainly an evil action. The day is not being sanctified. It's being profaned. You profane the Sabbath day. The very opposite is happening. It's being defiled. He reminds them of the history. Did not our fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Reminds them of history, reminds them that God is a God who's judged them for their sin. Unpopular, but true. God still does today. 150 years earlier, through the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah was not only bringing them the promises of God if they kept the Sabbath, but he was bringing also the warnings if they didn't keep the Sabbath. Jeremiah 17 says, in particular, this seems to be what was on Nehemiah's own mind. Jeremiah 17:27, "If you will not heed me to hallow, sanctify the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." He's bringing them. He said, "Don't you remember what happened? We didn't sanctify what God said to sanctify. We didn't care whether it was kept holy or not. God brought judgment. Do you remember this? Because you're doing it again. What excuse do you have?" You have no excuse. You have no excuse. He comes to them saying, "You must faithfully sanctify the Sabbath day, the day God has given you." Well, we've considered the sin of the people, the covenant unfaithfulness, the fact they weren't faithfully sanctifying the Sabbath. But the second point is faithfully sanctifying the Sabbath. And we see Nehemiah's actions that he takes, swift action to sanctify the Sabbath, to do what he could with his authority to see the day sanctified. Well, we see first, he acted quickly. Verses 19 to 21. "So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath." He took decisive action. Nehemiah knew he couldn't change the hearts of anyone. Nehemiah knew he couldn't make anyone keep the Sabbath. It's like you can't make anyone not sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work in the heart. But that doesn't mean there was no responsibility and actions to be taken, boundaries to be set. And he took decisive action. He used his authority to take away the opportunity, took away market day. He shut the gates of the city. He commanded them to be shut during the whole Sabbath day. He wanted the city to be focused on worship, on rest. He wanted the city to focus on what God had commanded them to be focused on. Now, perhaps worshipers could enter into the city from outside the walls, but certainly nobody with goods or merchandise to come and sell. And then Nehemiah took men he trusted, his own servants. He posted them at the gates. There were many gates on the wall, but he took care, made sure that all the gates were covered. The merchants hung around for a while. They would come back. They thought hopefully there would be some changes, that this was policy would be quickly reversed, that the people perhaps would pressure Nehemiah and he'd change his mind, or maybe they'd find a workaround. But Nehemiah knew that they were up to no good, and so he warned them. It's like he had warned the people about their desecration of the Sabbath, he warned these merchants who were coming. And he warned them. He said, basically, I'll arrest you if you keep coming. Don't come back on the Sabbath day. He didn't say don't come back. He said, don't come back on the Sabbath. And they didn't come back on the Sabbath. Nehemiah was not afraid to take the actions necessary to protect. Again, with Nehemiah, these actions were not necessarily universally popular. They weren't necessarily welcomed and received. Everybody applauded him and said, good for you, Nehemiah. But he feared God rather than man. And some reminder to you and I, by the way, as he saw these enemies outside the gates, the enemies that come against you and come against the church don't always appear with guns. They don't always appear with handcuffs to arrest you and haul you away. So often the enemies that come against the church are those who come with sales pitches and enticements. We saw that this morning, didn't we? Satan came to Eve with a sales pitch, with an enticement. God doesn't want your happiness. He doesn't want you to have joy and enjoy things. God doesn't want that. But hey, I've got a good plan for you. I've got something. If you just take that fruit and eat it, you will have the best life, your best life now. But it's the same sales pitch that comes over and over and over again to you and I when we face certain sins. God wants you miserable. Why does God want you to keep the Sabbath? That's a boring, long, boring day. There's so many other fun things you can do. Just remember that again, the enemies can come. The enemy comes so much more subtly than we often will think, and we get sucked in, can get pulled in. We need to be aware of this for ourselves and for our families. Nehemiah did what he could here to stop the law breaking, to ensure the opportunity was there to keep the Sabbath, to enjoy the Sabbath, to be using the Sabbath as God had intended. He wanted them to have the opportunity to enjoy the blessings promised of God. Places like Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's rich blessings that come to you and I, still share in that heritage of Jacob, the blessings of God's covenant promises. We must do the same for all those, for ourselves and for those under us, to ensure that they can keep the day and enjoy the blessing of the day that God intends. Well, Nehemiah quickly took action, but he also diligently took action. I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. He established the practice of sanctification. He knew he would be off the scene, his servants perhaps were there only temporarily, but he appointed the Levites that this was part of their work. This was part of the ongoing holy work that they had to do. This, why the Levites? Well, this was a spiritual work. This was an important work. This was to fulfill and facilitate the worship of God. What were they to do? Well, they were to purify themselves and to guard the gates from defilement, from letting any defiling thing enter in on the Sabbath day, which would have differed again. Something entering on the Sabbath day that could have defiled that any of the 6 days of the week wouldn't have been an issue. These merchants coming in to sell things, 6 days of the week, fine, but on the Sabbath it would have defiled the day, defiled what God had called them, how God had called them to use the day and spend the day. They were to do what God had done. God had sanctified the day at creation, called it sanctified all the way along, and now they were to sanctify the Sabbath day for themselves and for those under them, and to do as God commanded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This was a service first to the Lord, and they were to remember that when others pleaded with them or mocked them or laughed at them or called them all and told them to open the gates. They were to remember this is to serve the Lord, and it is good for the people of God. So Nehemiah acted faithfully, quickly, diligently, and then finally prayerfully. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. He records this prayer, another one of Nehemiah's prayers that ends this section of Nehemiah 13. Another prayer recorded in light of his actions that he had taken. It was a humble prayer, seeking the blessing of God. And this action also, remember me, just as I prayed for this under the first action when it came to the worship of God, the purity of the temple, remembrance there. Now he writes in his journal again, remember me, O my God, concerning this also. Do not forget what I've done. Establish this work as well for your glory and establish it in the hearts of the people. And if you've been thinking, as you hear these prayers of Nehemiah, if you've been thinking in any way that Nehemiah is self-righteous in his prayers, that last line of this prayer should dispel any of those thoughts. Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. He knew he deserved no mercy. He didn't hold himself up and say, you know, Lord, I keep the Sabbath, but they don't. So bless me, because I'm a pretty good man. We ought never to do that. If you keep the Sabbath, it's not to look at other believers and to say, well, they don't keep the Sabbath, I keep the Sabbath. And to hold yourself up, and then God owes you an extra special place in heaven because your Sabbath keeping is so great. There's no room for this kind of self-righteousness. Nehemiah has no self-righteousness about his actions. He loves the people of God. He desires the best for the people of God. He serves for the glory of God. And he knows his own sin, his known imperfections, his own ways that he breaks the covenant. He pleads, spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. He pleaded God's faithfulness. His own faithfulness was imperfect. According to the greatness of your mercy, that's the word for covenant faithfulness, the word for steadfast love. Remember me, Lord, according to your own character. He needed God's mercy just like the people. Derek Kidner writes, this is not a request for a prominent place in the kingdom of God, but the plea of a man deeply conscious of the subtleties of sin, the allurements of the world, and the malevolence of the evil one. Nehemiah again commits himself and the cause of the kingdom to the Lord. Remember this, O Lord. You and I and all that we strive and desire to do for the Lord and for the Sabbath must include such prayer and such submission. Lord, remember us. Have mercy on us in our own unfaithfulness. You and I must faithfully sanctify the Sabbath day that God has given us. We've considered Nehemiah's zeal for the Sabbath and seen some application for that already in terms of how that applies and can get brought into the church today. You and I need to have this eager desire to sanctify the Sabbath as Nehemiah did and to see God's name glorified. Well, the question is how to sanctify it. Again, we've seen some lessons about decisive action, setting up healthy, faith-filled practices for how do we keep the Sabbath day. But it's interesting when you ask the question, how do we sanctify the Sabbath? Our larger catechism actually asks that exact same question. If you have the handout, you can see on there I included larger catechism 117, which asks that very question. How then do we sanctify the Sabbath day? And we read this, the Sabbath, or Lord's Day, is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, so not only is this day also one day that we don't do things that are sinful at any time, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Now, there's a lot there to chew on. I'm not going to spend time unpacking every part of it. I include it in the outline there for you to consider and encourage you to do that, to think how this applies in your own lives. The key to all of this in our keeping of the Sabbath is to set it apart as holy. Here again, in the larger catechism, this summary of Scripture's teaching regarding the Sabbath day, it is to be sanctified, to be set apart as holy for the Lord, and that whatever even is legitimate for 6 days is now profane on the Sabbath day, and we need to keep this day holy for a focus on Him and to enjoy the gift that God has given. I don't remember how many times growing up when and even this is before I was an actual believer, but still I grew up in a home where we strove to keep the Sabbath day. And you tell people, well, I can't do that. That's Sunday. That's the Lord's day. And I don't work. I don't work on Sunday. And you guys, people are like, man, I wish I could do that. Oh, that sounds like a wonderful, not because necessarily for worship, but there's the idea that you could take a day off. And there is a common grace element to the Sabbath. God has given this because we're weak men who should not be working 24/7 around the clock all the time. But it's just interesting. There is a sense of saying, well, but you can. We are to set apart this day. It's a gift God has given. So the question then comes, what are you doing to set apart the day? What are you doing to sanctify the day as holy? How are you preparing for the Sabbath? By finishing your work in 6 days, or at least planning ahead so it's not that at the end of Saturday you know you've got every single thing on your to-do list checked off, but that you're preparing, able to set aside what isn't completed for the day so you're not thinking about it. How are you guarding your schedule so that on the Lord's Day you're able to you're not trying to fit some things in and packing in too much? What are you doing so that you may be the more free and fit for the duties of the day? And let me ask you this. How are you looking forward to the Lord's Day? How are you anticipating the Lord's Day? How are you anticipating this day of worship, this day of mercy that God has given us? Are you praying for the day? Even as you close the one Sunday, looking forward to the next, as you pray through the week with your kids, praying and asking the Lord to prepare your heart for the Lord's Day. How are you planning for the appropriate use of the day in terms of public and private worship, and also which includes things like enjoying fellowship with God's people, hospitality, and how are you planning and preparing to use the day well instead of just flying by the seat of your pants? How are you planning to keep the day? And not looking to say, what's the line? How close can I get to the line before I'm profaning? Where's that fine line between profaning the day and sanctifying the day? Justifying, well, I'm doing this and trying to find all these justifications, and just making that all about that. That's legalism. You're trying to just make it all about these rules, and I'm not over the line just yet. I got 1 foot over the line. Rather to look forward to the day and say, Lord, help me to use the day well. Help me to enjoy the day, to be thankful for the day. One of the reasons that your elders call you to two worship services, public services of worship on the Lord's Day, is to help you frame the day, help you sanctify the day, to set apart the day, so you're able to use the whole day well. And it's interesting that only until recently has it been the norm both for the Sabbath to be kept and for churches to meet twice on the Lord's Day. And it's interesting. I don't know. I don't have the historical knowledge to understand what went first. But it's interesting that when one goes, so the other seems to go with it as well. And you have to ask yourself, perhaps, if you've struggled to keep the Lord's Day, what's been taking precedent? What's more important? What's more important than obedience to God and enjoyment of this day he's given? Whether what's in the home or out of the home that's hindering you, or even if you look like you're keeping the Sabbath to anybody else that looks at you, what's going on in the heart? What's your heart attitude? Are you making full and profitable use of the day? A great question to ask as you consider the use of the day really is, how does this further the purpose of the day? How does this further the purpose of the day? Does it? And if it doesn't, it ought not to be part of your day. Well, brothers and sisters, certainly there are more questions that could be asked. There are more things we could talk about, and I would welcome them after. And we're not going to get into these things. That larger catechism question leaves you lots to ponder and think about and consider how you can faithfully and with faith keep the day. Brothers and sisters, God has gifted the Sabbath from the beginning. And he promises an eternal life, which is a permanent Sabbath. And he calls you now to sanctify the Sabbath one day a week. Set apart for his service, set apart for you as a gift to you, something for you to delight in. So brothers and sisters, use it well. Be refreshed by the grace of your God. Give thanks for the rest in Christ now that we can spend, especially on this day. Use the Lord's Day also to anticipate the full, perfect, complete rest that's to come. And your God will remember you according to his covenant faithfulness, and he will bless this day for your good, for your family, and for us together as a church. Let's honor him, keep the day in faith, and see his blessing upon us. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you. Lord, you've given us a great gift. You've given us a wonderful gift. And we confess that so often we have not seen it as a gift. We've not used the Lord's Day well. We've seen it more as boring and dreary or something that's irrelevant. But Lord, your word teaches that it is a day that you have set apart as holy, and a day we are to set apart as holy. And it's a day, Lord, that you give us to spend, commune with you in a focused way, in a greater way than we're able to the rest of the week. Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We rejoice in this gift. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the Sabbath and its application to us today. We pray that you'd help us to take even what's been preached this afternoon and take this example of Nehemiah and help us to understand its application to our own lives. Help us have courage to live according to the truth of your word. Help us to live well, and even in a culture that has no interest in sanctifying the Lord's Day or whatever context we find ourselves in, Lord, give us the courage and the faith to obey you. Lord, we pray that you'd keep us from legalism, keep us from anything that would just simply make this day a dreary day of just keeping a bunch of rules without any hope or joy. But give us to delight in the day as you do. Help us to prepare well to keep the day, and help us to enjoy the day. And we pray that you would, by by grace, that you would bless the day, that we would use it well, that we would enjoy it, and that we would know the faithful, good feeding of our own souls as we use this day according to your intended purpose. So, Lord, help us, bless us with good discussions in these things as we conclude our worship and as we go home and as we ponder these things. You need to teach us and enable us to live according to your word and your command. We pray all of this, humbly coming before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.